Go with me, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 48, verse 15 and 16. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who had redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. May my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Jacob is prophesying. Jacob is a prophet. Abraham was a prophet, and Isaac. He's prophesying over his sons. And they are very important prophecies. They actually reach across redemption history, the history of Israel, also especially to the church. What I've just read, there are several very important doctrinal bases there. We're just going to deal with one of them. But if you remember, when he's prophesying over these sons, he says over Judah, and you've heard this many times, he said the scepter, this is Genesis 49:10, says the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Shiloh is a term for Messiah. It's a term for Jesus. The term obedience speaks of the heart change that would take place when Shiloh came. That is, God would give us a renewed heart, be given to us by Jesus. Now, what I have just read to you has two very important words, shepherd and redeemed. Shepherd and redeemed. And they both belong to the doctrine of salvation. I want you to look at it once again, the last half of verse 15 and the first part of verse 16. The God who hath been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. What you need to understand is that don't let the term angel misplace you. That's actually talking about the same thing. God and the angel are one. That term angel is speaking of what's called the theophanic angel, or called the angel of the Lord. That is God in a form in which he could relate directly to, you know, Jacob wrestled with God. And so he's talking about the same thing. This is the scholar called this the pre-incarnate Christ, and I agree with them. Now, in the bulletin, I'll give kind of a parody about somebody asking the young man, what do you believe? You know, they knew where he went to church. What do you believe? Well, you know, we laughed about that. I believe what my pastor believes. Well, a lot of times folks really don't know what they believe. And you need to know what you believe. And sometimes you can believe maybe not accurately. You need to have your believer adjusted just a little bit. But it's important to not believe wrongly. And what I want to do is concentrate on these two words in our ministry today, but especially on the word redeemed. I think there's something awesome God will speak to us today concerning. So our subject is, what do I believe? I'm not just talking about Buddy Martin. I'm asking you to think that. What do I believe? Because what you believe is what you live. Amen? Let's pray. Father, it's a great privilege every Sunday to stand here, to be among your children, to sing with them. We are all the children of your hand, the flock of your pasture, Lord. We gather because it's very important for us to come together, Lord, to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. Help me, Lord, to minister as I ought. Let your Shekinah rest upon us. Teach us your ways. Grant us the spirit of revelation, we pray in the name of Jesus. And thank you for your church and all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to take notes again? I always tell you where we're going to go. It'll help you follow the flow of the ministry. First of all, I want to talk to you about a phrase that's used in what's called hermeneutic, which is proper biblical study. So we're going to talk about the law of first mention. Number one will be the law of first mention, a very crucial part. And you folks that are taking the shepherd's heart, we'll be getting into that with you. The law of first mention. Secondly, we're going to talk about the working of redemption, the working of redemption. And then thirdly, what am I to believe? What am I to believe? These are the three areas. We want to begin with the law of first mention. Let me just spend a little bit of time on the term shepherd. I think we all understand the term shepherd. It's actually first mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 2, where it says, Abel was a keeper of the flock, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. The word keeper is raha, which means shepherd. And that word shepherd means to keep. It means to feed. It means to protect. It means to shepherd. When you're looking at Cain and Abel, you're actually looking at two types of men. The word Abel means breath, means vapor, or it means that which ascends. Cain means possession or acquired. Now, the Septuagint translation, and I'm not trying to be technical, but the Septuagint translation, you'll see LXX means 70, was a translation that was made before Christ that took the ancient Hebrew scriptures and translated them into Greek, because Greek was the common language, more common language during that time. And they said in the Septuagint translation that Cain means spear shaft. So it's an earthly term. When Eve gave birth to Cain, it's never translated the way that it literally should be translated, because it's always thought to be misunderstood. But if you go to Genesis 4, I want to give you just a very basic literal translation here. And you'll find in a lot of studies that it'll mention this, but it won't actually translate it in the text like that. But in Genesis 4 and 1, now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Now you notice where it says, with the help of, is slanted. That means it's added by the translators, it's not in the original text. The very basic meaning is, I have acquired a man, the Lord. Well, that doesn't make sense. Why would she say, I have acquired the man, the Lord, or of Yahweh? Well, she's thinking of Redeemer, because the promise had been made to Eve, and a promise had been made to Adam that from the woman would come a man, or would come a child who would be the head crusher. He would be the Redeemer. And then she had her first child. She must have thought that Cain was the head crusher, was going to be somehow of the Lord, and somehow would deal with her adversary, the Satan. And, of course, we know that was not the case. But Abel was a shepherd. The ascender one. The breath. Cain was a man of the earth, a tiller. Became a type of the rugged spearman. Now, when Jacob's prophesying, he uses the term shepherd twice in his prophecy. We read the one place, but if you come back to Genesis 49, you'll notice he uses it once again in verse number 24 of Genesis 49, verse 24. And just the last part of that verse, it said, from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So God began to be called the stone and the shepherd and the rock. There was other names that were used, but he was the shepherd God of Israel. He was the tender. He was the overseer. He was the one that never slept, never stumbled, that Israel was the apple of his eye. The word apple in the Greek, Hebrew simply means the little man or the daughter, actually both ways. He was the focus, the desire. Believers were the desire of God's, the passion of his eyes. As he became the shepherd God. And that's why we, you know, there's one scripture we all can quote very quickly. David wrote it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, so here he is the shepherd God. And I want you to see two other places, because we want to tie it into the new covenant. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, after Isaiah and Jeremiah, you'll find Ezekiel. And what I want you to see, I want you to see a couple places in the prophets that concern Shiloh, or the shepherd, he who was coming, God's Israel shepherd God. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 34, so much of that chapter could be read, but I just want to drop down to verse number 11 and 12. I think this will give you pause to think about something Jesus said. All right, everybody have it. This is Ezekiel 34, verse 11 and 12. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Sounds familiar? Jesus alludes to this in John chapter 10. The second one I want you to see in the Old Testament prophecy is the book of Micah. The book of Micah, here's a scripture that we're all going to be familiar with. It's used a lot at Christmas time. But if you look at Micah chapter 2, verse number 2 through the first statement of verse 5. This is Micah, the prophet Micah. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor hath borne a child. Remember the promise to Eve. Some lady is going to be in labor and bear a child. This would be Shiloh. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. I won't add to that. Go with me now to the New Covenant writing, to John chapter 10. I'm just going to read a little bit in John 10, because what we have just read in the prophets, we see in Jesus. He is Shiloh. He is the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He's the one that lays down his life for the sheep. He is our kinsman redeemer. So if you look at John 10, now we're just dealing with the word shepherd. I wanted to get you to see this, how it relates to the word redeemer. John chapter 10, verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. You remember what he said in Ezekiel? I will seek them out. I will bring them. I will bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Every person who's ever going to be born again, who has ever been born again, has been born again for one cause alone, is because the voice of the shepherd spoke over their hearts and over their lives. They recognized it, they responded, and they turned to the Lord, and we have one shepherd and one flock. Now, while I have you there, if you look at verse 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's shepherd. The shepherd who has been with me all my life. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the lads. The shepherd who has been the shepherd of my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac, who has been the redeemer of God's people in all ages. Bless the lads. What an awesome thing. Now, what I want you to do now is come back to Genesis 48 and look at the word redeemer, because this is our primary focus today. If you come back to Genesis 48. Genesis 48, and we'll look at the word redeem or redeemer. It's the same word, and I'm going to read once again. I want you to listen carefully, but listen to the lesson, and I'm just going to read the last part of verse 15 and the first part of verse 16, then I'm going to encapsulate it and put it together. The God who hath been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, You put those together, and what you have is God, who had been my shepherd all my life to this day, hath redeemed me from all evil. Now, that word redeem is Gaal. G-A-A-L is how we would say it in English. It's pronounced G-A-W-A-L with the accent on the A-L, Gaal. It's an Oriental term. It speaks of the law of kinship. It means to act as a kinsman redeemer. It's someone who is closest of kin, who takes the place of someone else, who hath died, who is dead. Adam died, he was dead to God. He needed a kinsman redeemer, someone close kin to him. Now, in the issue of salvation, the idea of redeemer, this talks about God's redemption from spiritual death. That's what it applies to. And our closest kinsman is our kinsman in heaven. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is now in heaven. Now, if you go to Hebrews 2, it talks about that. This is why Jesus had to become one of us. Had to become next of kin, or closest kin, not next of kin, I guess, but closest kin. If you look at Hebrews chapter number 2, now we're dealing with the law of first mention. And by the way, Jacob is the first one that uses that word in our text that we've read. Now, let's look at Hebrews 2, I want to begin at verse number 11. For both he who sanctifies, this is Jesus, we're sanctified by his blood, both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that is all of us, the sheep, are all from one Father. They were brothers. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. I'm going to make all my brothers and sisters know how wonderful and awesome that you are. They're going to experience you. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. How did he redeem us? A redeemer takes the place of someone who has died. The closest kinsman. He took our place. You take the place of a dead brother. Jesus came, and you know the story of salvation. This is why he came, to be our kinsman redeemer. To take the place of a brother who died. To become the first in all things. Now, when you have this background, when you're reading a lot of things in the New Testament, they'll start clicking. I want to give you an example of this. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, and a couple of places in Ephesians, but if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, and how did he redeem us? He took our place. We were dead. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Your life, your past life is redeemed. Your future life is redeemed. Your whole life has been redeemed. He has redeemed you fully. And he did it through his blood. How did he do it? He took our place as our kinsman redeemer. We were dead. Somebody stood in our place and represented us for life. Now, while I have you in Ephesians, if you look at chapter 2, I need to read down through a few scriptures here, but it gives us the body of a very important part, a thought. Ephesians 2 said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You died in Adam. We were dead to God. We needed somebody. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, this is the one who had the power over us, the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. A dead man cannot give life to himself. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Do you see it? Somebody who was alive after we died took our place in order to give us life. He took our punishment. He suffered our guilt. He became a guilt offering. He stood in our place without reservation, holding nothing back. And He died for the sins of the whole world. See, this is why the sin of Adam not being charged against the world, folks, the sin of the world is going to be the rejection of Jesus Christ. God was in Christ, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. How could He do that? Because of a kinsman redeemer. Someone stood in the place, not just for us, but for the sins of the whole world. He became our kinsman redeemer. And then Paul tells us to take the message of reconciliation, which means Father loves you, God loves you, come home, He's made a way. You have a kinsman redeemer. You can be alive. And then the Holy Spirit works that process of causing us to be alive. There's another extended issue, though, that I want to bring you to when we get into our second area. What did Jacob say he was redeemed from? Do you remember? You don't have to say it. I mean, you're going to remember as I read it. Jacob said, He has redeemed me from all evil. Remember how Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who is in heaven? That's a redemption, a reminder of our redemption prayers. Now, how much evil are we redeemed from? That brings us to this issue of the working of redemption. And we're going to get into our second area here. We need to understand what the word evil actually means in the Bible. It is the Hebrew word ra, R-A. It's the opposite of shalom. Shalom is not just a greeting. Shalom means peace, well-being, prosperity. It's a wonderful greeting, but it carries an awesome thought behind it. So shalom means peace, prosperity, and well-being. Ra, it speaks of just the opposite. Now, in a spiritual sense, Ra refers to Satan and to his tyranny and refers to damnation. That's the evil of what has happened to the human race, where Satan had become in charge. This is why when Paul writes, because of our kinsman redeemer, Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free, or made us free, from the law of sin and death. Why? Because of our kinsman redeemer. So in a spiritual sense, the term Ra refers to the tyranny of Satan. But in an earthly sense, Ra speaks of calamities, of misfortunes, of ruin, of wrath. And what God is telling us is that our redemption reaches from this life into eternity. It is both temporal and it is spiritual. Temporal is a space of time that we have, 70 years, perhaps 80 years, maybe 90 or whatever, or less. Whatever our space of time, if you're a child of God, there's a working principle of shalom in opposition of Ra that's going on in your life. That's part of the working of redemption. And this is why Paul said, now remember what Jacob said, he has redeemed me from all evil. All that Satan would try to do through his tyranny over my life, God has redeemed me from that. This is why Paul wrote, for God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. His purpose is redemption purposes. So Jacob said, God has redeemed me from all evil. Now, if you go to Titus in the New Covenant writings, right after 2 Timothy, you'll find Titus. You'll notice where Paul speaks of a double action in the book of Titus, chapter 2. And just listen carefully, because Paul is speaking of a double action in our life. It's very important for us to understand, because their process is always working. So listen carefully as we read Titus 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness. You see, do we have our instruction? He said, listen, there's something God wants you to do. You are to deny some things in your life. We are in a corporate venture with God. We are not robots. He wants us to be involved in doing certain things. Well, we are to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, these are the acts of Satan, every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deed. People who want to do what is right, and it's from their heart, they're zealous for the good things of the Lord. Now, if you'll notice here, he talks about a double activity. He's redeeming us from the works of evil, but he's also purifying us to himself. Although we cooperate in this, this is not something you do by yourself. There is a daily, constant work of redeeming and a constant work of purifying going on in your life all the time. He is a constant Savior. He is a constant Redeemer. The Holy Spirit is constantly at work in our lives, helping us make the adjustments that we need to make, rebuking us when we need to be rebuked, challenging us when we need to be challenged, restoring us, giving us repentances, whatever we need. God is at work in our lives to work for His good pleasure. His good pleasure is to redeem us from every action of darkness and to give us the attitude of purified hearts and minds and souls. Got a lot of work to do, folks. It's a God work. We can't do it. God has to do it. God has to purify our souls from bad thoughts, bad thinking, bad doings, bad actions, bad attitudes. Cain, the attitude of Cain, and put in us the attitude of the ascending man, Abel. It's an awesome issue that we're dealing with here. This is the working of redemption. So keep in mind, this is both spiritual and temporal. And you're going to see that double action also in 2 Peter. If you go with me to 2 Peter, Peter talks about something God has done, but something we must also learn to participate in. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. Everybody have it? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now let me stop just for a minute. Do you know why some believers have a deeper sense of divine assurance and of security? It's because they've reached a place where the revelation of Christ has begun working more deeply in their lives. They begin to understand that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Some people in the religious world that belong to Jesus, they're still operating under teachings that create fear and damnation and it's just they're saved people, but they live in a fear. And grace and peace is multiplied to you in the true knowledge. Epignosis, the Greek word epignosis, this is the crown of a believer's life. It's the true and accurate understanding of redemption and the knowledge of the Lord. And as these wonderful revelations that Jesus Christ gives us, He said He's going to build His church on revelation of Himself. What happens is that we find grace and peace multiplying. We find that our tomorrows are much brighter than our yesterdays. And we find that He's doing this often. And so we have this wonderful issue of multiplying. Then look at what it says in verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, from the temporal to the heavenly. Through, and here's that word again, through the epignosis, true knowledge, of Him, we need a proper understanding. So you can believe wrong, folks. You can be saved and have some bad believing in your life. which is not healthy for you. Not healthy for any of us. So, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Now, there's that wonderful foundational issue of the working of redemption, where God causes all things to work together, where we have these awesome and great promises. Then what does He want us to do in cooperating in the area of redemptive purification? I'm not going to read all this, but look at verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, what's the next three words? Applying all diligence. Don't do it half-heartedly. Don't do it just because you come to church on Sunday. Make it the aspiration and the desire and the design of the focus of your life. In your faith, supply moral excellence. That's erete in the Greek. Erete. It's an upward word. It speaks of morality, but it also speaks of an excellence. It's something that's praiseworthy. So we're to add. These are things that we cooperate in adding into our life. Moral excellence, and then it comes to the knowledge. God wants us to increase in this area of understanding. In your knowledge, what's the next word? Self-control, fruit of the Spirit. Self-control comes a very important part of a Christian's life. You have more control through the Holy Spirit in your life than you think that you have. Sometimes people think they have to give in to every whim, every temptation, every thought, whatever. You know the old saying, you can let the bird fly over your head, don't let them build a nest in your hair. There's going to be thoughts that come through your head, you chase them off, you don't dwell on them. It's the way the enemy sets up his work in your life, because you're dwelling on stuff. You're dwelling on riches, or you're dwelling on bad things, or you're dwelling with an improper idea of lusting after a woman, or after a man, or whatever it may be. I'm very brave with you, you know, brass with you folks, but what we dwell on becomes part of who we are. And so I won't read the rest of that. There's kind of a pattern. One grace kind of flows out of the next grace. And this is what he's talking about. But now, what is going to be the final act of redemption? If you come back to 2 Timothy, we're looking at the final act of redemption here. Because he's going to redeem us from every evil work. If you look at 2 Timothy once again, and we're talking about the redemption. The working of redemption, and we're already seeing that there's a constant working of redemption in our hearts and our minds and our lives, and a constant work of purifying in our hearts and our minds. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 17. Listen to the language of a man who knew about trials and afflictions. Verse 16, I'll read here. But at my first defense, no one supported me, and all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Do you see that sweetness of Jesus in Paul? The same spirit we saw in Stephen when he was being stoned. He said, may it not be counted. Lord, just don't count it against them. They got caught up in fears, whatever it may be, but don't count it against them. But the Lord stood with me. Now here's our shepherd. Here's our kinsman redeemer. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that... You ever had that happen? Hundreds of times in your life. You needed His strength, and He stood with you. The Lord stood with me, strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What's the final act of redemption? He's going to bring me to His heavenly kingdom. He's going to rescue me from the evil deeds of darkness, the working of the enemy, but He's going to bring me safely. He is my kinsman redeemer. Part of redeeming is to bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. He's going to create a desire so deep inside of me as a believer that I'll be looking for that and anxious for that and desiring that more than life itself. Do you see that, folks? Now let me ask you a question. Think about your life. Have you ever been delivered from the mouth of the lion? Haven't you? Every evil deed, everything the enemy would try to accomplish, whatever he sought to do in your life, even when you had misdeeds of your own, God brought redemption somehow out of that and strengthened you. and redeemed you out of that misdeed and redeemed you from the workings of darkness. It's so important that we understand that. He delivered us from the mouth of the lion. I'm going to make it very personal because I'm going to talk about some redemption promises and how we should conduct our life. This all belongs together here. Knowing that Jesus is our Redeemer, let me just give you one portion that talks about your conduct. This is how we should conduct our life, knowing that He is our Redeemer. This is our cooperating factor. If you go back to Psalm 19, many of you are going to have this probably noted in your scriptures. I'm just going to read a little bit of that. But here comes our instructions, things that God wants us to do, and we're going to end up on a high note that's so, so important to our what God wants us to do in this action of purifying our lives and walking before Him, knowing that He is our kinsman redeemer. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. That is the teaching. The word law there means the instruction of the Lord is perfect. Your soul ever need to be restored? What does God do through His instruction, through His word, and through the embodiment and the testimony of the sacred writings? He restores his soul. The testimony is sure. What will it do to you, to us simple people? It'll make you wiser than your enemy. We need to be wiser than our enemy, folks. The precepts of the Lord are right. What will it do to your heart? It'll put a joy in you and light in your eyes. You'll have a smile instead of a frown. People will enjoy being around you because you're pleasant, because you love the Lord, and you have joy in your heart and your life. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye, this flow of revelation. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they're righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold. Pardon me for reading so fast, I'm wanting to get you where I'm wanting to get you. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. You know, it's an expression that says, "Woo! Thank you, Lord, for the instructions from your word. Bring me to your word. Let me drink from the fountain. Speak to my heart. Open my eyes. Open my ears to hear, Lord. Teach me from your word." Oh, it's hard. Especially when you first are beginning. You'll get a lot of little revelations here and there, but the more you stay with it, the more you realize this book is alive. It's a living book. And it does all these things to my insides. Look at verse 11. "Moreover, God's going to correct me. Your servant is warned." You ever been warned? God will warn you through the sacred writings, not in the sense of wanting to beat us up, but to keep us on the right path. "And in them there's great reward. Who can discern his errors?" Now, we all think we're right in our own eyes. We're ready to correct everybody else and give them the instructions they need in life. But folks, we need somebody that's bigger than us that can help us deal with our pride issues or whatever it may be. "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me from hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins." Keep me from thinking I'm different than everybody else and I can get by with it if nobody else can. "Let them not rule over me, Lord. Then I'll be blameless and she'll be acquitted of great transgression." Now listen carefully to verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." My thought life is important to God. And my thought life is important to me. And the words that come out of my mouth are very important to God and they're very important to me. So I'm asking you, Holy Redeemer, to help me to know how to speak and how to think, how to walk and how to talk, how to be a joyful person without being an offending person, how to love. And, you know, I believe Jesus laughed a lot. I believe he was a very joyful person. God wants us to be joyful. In fact, he commands us to rejoice. If you'll notice all the festivals of Israel except for Yom Kippur, you were commanded to rejoice. And to be happy and to dance and to eat the tithe and all the different things, to rejoice in the Lord. We have a joyful experience with a great Redeemer, the Almighty God. So this is our attitude. God wants me to fix my heart in a proper way. Don't be earthly minded. Be heavenly focused and heavenly minded. If you'll seek first, Jesus said it. I didn't have to say it. He's talking about how the world is and always trying to accumulate everything. He said, you don't have to do that. The Redeemer says, your shepherd said, you don't have to do that. Seek first His kingdom. That's His governing power, His ruling authority in your life. Seek first His kingdom, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness. That's the pathways. And all these things, let me just say it this way, you could not outrun the blessings of God on your life if our mind and our heart is fixed the way that it should be. And if we're cooperating with this purifying work of the Holy Spirit that's in us, not hard to do, folks. You start right now. If there's an area that needs to be changed, start right now. It's not hard to readjust our thinking, to readjust our hearts. Not harbor things against people. To release people. Don't try to be your own avenger. Don't try to be the controller of your own life. Don't try to manipulate people that are around you. Trust your Redeemer. He takes care of those matters. That's His job. He does that. He's the Redeemer. We're not. And so here we have some awesome, wonderful things about not being earthly minded, but He wants us to be heavenly minded. I want to give you, go to 1 John chapter 3, where John tells us we are to fix our attention, our affection, our desire, our looking other than to the earth. 1 John chapter 3. God wants us to fix our heart in a proper way. And we're talking about the working of redemption where we cooperate. Look at verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3. It says, see how great a love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. Think about that for a moment. What will a mother do for her children? What will a father do for her children? He's trying to project a thought to us. We are actually the very children of God. You touch my children, you touched me. This is what the New Covenant is all about. This is why no one can be your enemy. If you're touched by the world, they have tried to touch God. If they try to afflict you or hurt you or plan something, a scheme against you, they're doing it against God. He says, we are His children. Such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us. That word knows means they cannot experience, they don't understand us because they did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Now, verse number 3 is the one I'm bringing you to. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Do you see the connection? How do you purify yourself? By fixing your hope on Jesus. That's the issue. You fix your hope on Jesus, on the coming of Jesus, on the redemption program of God. You fix your hope always on heavenly things. And this is the purifying work of your life. So the point is, don't be earthly minded. Now, I want to show you two scriptures that deal with redemption in a temporal sense. One's in Proverbs 23. And listen carefully, because these redemption promises are very real. And by the way, as we go there, how many of you have been forsaken and have been begging bread? Would you raise your hand, please? Have you ever been forsaken? Have you ever had to beg bread? Why? That's right. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. What makes you righteous is the atoning blood of Jesus, your faith in Him. I've never seen them forsaken or their seed begging bread. But now what I want you to see now is a very important, this applies to temporal things also, where we are given a caution. And if you look at verse number 10, do not remove the ancient boundary or go into the fields of the fatherless. For their Redeemer is strong, and He will plead their case against you. You hear what He's saying? Don't do evil. Don't do wrong to another believer. Don't do hurt. Well, don't do hurt to anybody. Don't do wrong to an unbeliever. And here He talks about the fatherless, those who are innocent and those who can't protect themselves, and the widows are talked about. So many scriptures in the Bible concerning taking care of the people who can't take care of themselves, these widows and the orphans and so forth. And He said, treat them right and treat one another right, and don't devise bad planning. Don't scheme against somebody. Why? Because their Redeemer is going to take care of that business. Why? Because they belong to Him. So that's just this is just a promise, you know, to deal with that particular area. If you go to Isaiah 48, I want you to see another Redeemer promise. It's awesome. Then we're going to get into our last area. But lay a hold to this one, Isaiah 48. You're going to find this one very interesting, I feel. Verse number 17. Now, we're looking at the working of redemption. Here's some temporal issues. We've been talking about temporal and spiritual. Verse 17. Now, this is to you, to God's people. Listen carefully. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Now, he says this is a temporal issue, but I want you to be blessed on the earth. Now, we're not talking about overflowing riches where we have this greedy spirit that is all we worry about or concerned about. But he says, I'm going to teach you how to profit. I'm going to show you how, I don't know any other way of saying it. I hate to say make money, folks, but I mean money is part of our life. But he said, I'm going to show you how to profit your business and how to profit issues of life. I am your Redeemer, and I'm the one that teaches you. I have watched time after time after time in my 40-something years in the gospel ministry of people who came to the Lord with nothing. And their lives began to be reshaped by the Lord. And their lives began to flourish, and they began to prosper, and they began to be blessed, and I just rejoiced. Where did they learn that? I didn't teach them, because I can't teach it. They learned it from their Redeemer. He opened up their understanding and their mind. So He teaches you how to make your life profitable and how to be blessed. That everything you set your hand to, the blessing of the Lord rests upon it. You'll be like a tree planted by the waters of life, the rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither, always bearing fruit. Who does that? He said your Redeemer teaches you. Is prosperity evil? Prosperity is never evil. It's the word shalom. It's goodness. It's well-being. It's blessing. God can take your business and turn it around or put you in the right business, whatever it may be. God can show you how to make money when everything else is falling down. I remember, I'm going to use Brother James' personal name, Pastor's personal name, says, all right, sister. When they first started coming to Christian Challenge in 1978, Brother James was in the building business. I knew two men in the building business. The building business was collapsing. Nobody was selling houses. But there were two men who were selling houses right and left. One brother's name was James Dozart. And the other brother's name was Frank Ebarb in Manny, where I was ministering in Manny. Frank Ebarb was a Christian, loved Jesus. He was a builder like Brother James was. I think James built 12 houses that year. Frank Ebarb was in building business, wasn't doing much in the building business, got together with somebody else, they started drilling for oil. They hit it. Where did they get that? Somebody taught them how to prosper. Sometimes you need to change business or whatever it may be. But God taught them how to prosper. My point is that, folks, and I'm only using it because I know them both personally and I've seen what God's done in their lives. But it's happened to you. It's happened to you. I see it in just about every testimony in this place. When you turn toward the Lord and you begin to order your heart toward the Lord, God begins to bring healings in your life of all measures, financial healings, physical, emotional healings, deliverances. Why? He's a great Redeemer. But He wants us to learn this issue of purifying the heart, and we need a lot of help in that area. So here, now look at verse 48 again, verse 17 again of Isaiah 48. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who does what? Teaches you to profit. And the second thing is what? Who leads you in the way you should go. You know, folks, I may be an odd pastor. It has never bothered me about people coming and going to Christian Challenge. Not because I think they're wrong or right. I think they're God's kids. And I believe God will put them where they're supposed to be. And if they're not happy and settled here, I mean, I understand that. I mean, maybe there's someplace you need to be. I don't ever wrestle. That's not an issue with me. I want to bless God's people. He called me to inherit a blessing. I can't do that if I don't bless others. So I want to bless, whatever it may be, whether it's giving money or sowing our cars. We're doing a lot of that. Whatever it is, and blessing the child of God, because Jesus is in them just like He is in me. And I want to have a good, solid, peaceful spirit in me all the time. And I can't do it if I'm causing problems with my brother and my sister. Anyway, this is redemption. Let me bring you to the last area. Let's come to the final issue. What am I to believe? What am I to believe? What are you to believe? I want to share with you the most concise faith definition you'll ever find, I think, in the Bible, written by a man who was in deep affliction, undergoing, it'll help you understand why you have some trials in your life, undergoing some of the trials that you and I are so unfamiliar with, don't know a thing in the world about. And if you listen to this man, you'll understand what trials that are designed to reveal in our life. If you go with me to the book of Job, most of you know where I'm going. Some of you know where I'm going. Go to Job chapter 19. Now, boy, he has got some non-comforting friends. Boy, I don't like those kind of friends. They ain't no fun at all. They're judging you and they're acting like they're trying to help you, but they're working behind your back. And they're just not good friends. He had some friends that weren't very good to have. But if you listen, and this is the only faith that's true biblical faith. Listen to what Job says in the midst of his trial, verse 23. Job says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." They were, Job. "That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, He will take His stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh, I shall see God, whom he's calling His Redeemer God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me." He's saying, this is an awesome experience of my heart. This is my life. This is why I can do what I can do. I may not always answer properly or correctly. I may get a little angry at times, but I'm going to tell you something, boys. I'm telling my three friends, I'm going to tell you something. You can say what you want, but I know that my Redeemer lives. And He's going to take His stand on the earth. And I'm going to see God with my own eyes. And though my flesh has rotted off the bones and the bones have turned into sand and the coffin has long disappeared, makes no difference at all, I'm going to see God in my flesh. My flesh is going to be redeemed. My flesh is going to be changed. I'm going to have a brand new body. And the principle of life is going to be the Spirit. But I'll have me a body and I'm going to see God. Now that's biblical faith. That is the most awesome. Job is considered by most scholars to be the oldest book in the Bible. You wouldn't have written by a Hebrew person, as far as they know. And so here, he's expressing a promise that was made at the fall. God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Job is reflecting on that ancient promise of Messiah, of Redeemer that's coming. And I believe that with all of my heart, and He will make His stand on the earth. Well, He did come, but He's coming again. He's coming again, and I believe that with all my heart. Now, this helps you understand, though, if Job could say something like that in the midst of hellish trials, no chance in himself of getting out of them, God would have to move. If he could say that in the midst of a trial, what are we to say if we're true believers in the midst of our little piddling trials? Now, all your trials may not be piddling, folks, but we hadn't been through this. I don't know if anybody's been through this yet. This is my point. God actually will allow trials come into your life for the purpose of bringing forth from you that which is truly the faith of a believer. In the midst of your trial, it will come out. You squeeze the grape, the juice is going to flow. You squeeze a dried up prune, you don't get nothing. We're not prunes, withered on the vine. We're grapes full of the sweetness of Jesus. Now go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this is where we're going to round it out here in just a moment, folks. This is where Peter explains trials that reveal what we are, who we are, and the purpose of trials in the life, the ones that God allows. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold," look at what God's wanting you to see that's in the deep of your heart, and what He wants to see, something that is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. How many of you folks ever had some of that? You ever had some of that? I want some of that. You know, a little kid around the table. I want some of that. I want some of that. I want some of that. Well, here he says, you have joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's got nothing to do with circumstances. A good circumstance. He could be in the midst of the trial. And so, it brings us back to Jacob. If you study the life of Jacob, he went through a lot of trials. A lot of them were self-inflicted. Some of them were self-imposed. Many of them were just evils that were brought against him. Happens to all of us. And as we come to an area of closing, what I want you to do is listen to three men who tells us what we should believe. One, we've quoted so many times. Let me just quote it again. This is Jacob. "God, who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, has redeemed me from all evil." You need to believe that, folks. It doesn't matter what my circumstances say. It doesn't matter what's happening around me. I need to believe that God redeems me from all evil. He even gave me a prayer to pray just to remind me of that. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. And do what? Not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from evil." The term there actually means the evil one. Amen? It's His kingdom. And so, that's Jacob. Jacob is an old man. He's an old man. I don't know how old he is, but he hasn't lived as old as Abraham and Isaac yet, but he won't live quite their age. But Jacob's looking back over his life, and he said, "I've had some evil days." He says that one place to the Pharaoh. But he says, "Boys, I want you to understand something. God has redeemed me from all evil. I've had my afflictions, but they didn't last, they didn't prevail, and they didn't overcome." Now I want you to listen to David in Psalm 34. And this is what we are to believe and take hold of with our heart. Psalm 34, God gave me a song out of this years ago. Psalm 34, just one verse. Verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Do you see it? That's David. I want you to listen to Paul, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 10. Through 12. Paul is writing to a young minister, Timothy. Fine young man. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Listen to the rest of it. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, who's going to be persecuted? Those who want to live godly. You'll have some Christians act like they're the world. They're not going to be persecuted because the world thinks they're one of them. They act like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, walk like the world, think like the world, do the things the world does, drinks what the world drinks, laughs at the jokes the world tells. The world thinks it's just like them. But anyone who desires to live godly is going to be like a light that the enemy wants to extinguish and put out. This is not legalism, folks. This is just the way it operates. And you're going to have persecution. But he said the Lord redeemed him and rescued them out of them all. All he's doing is paraphrasing. If you look at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, drop all the way down to verse number 5. And this will be our last scripture here. Listen carefully. But you be sober in all things. That is, have a sound mind. Understand what life is all about. Understand the issues of life. Don't be frivolous. Don't be frivolous in your understanding or in your teaching. Understand there's a deepness of life that we need to, there's a goal, there's a beginning, there's an ending. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Some of my family hate to see me coming. Because I only have one conversation most all the time. Can't help it. I want you saved. I want you to go to heaven. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. By the way, this is a term for him being beheaded. Roman citizens were not crucified. Peter was crucified according to history. Roman citizens were beheaded. And their blood was poured out in the beheading. So he said he was ready for that. For I am already being poured out, as far as he was concerned, as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. Now listen wonderfully, wonderfully to these two scriptures. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He is paraphrasing what Job said. He's coming after people who love, who are infatuated with, who are desirous over, longing for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. How could Paul say these kinds of things knowing that he was fixing to give up his life? Because the greatest act of redemption does not take place on this planet. It takes place in your departure from the planet. And God receives you into his heavenly kingdom. It's hard for us to grasp, put our minds around that, folks. God's not going to lose any of his redeemed children, not a one of them, from the weakest to the strongest. They belong to him. But when that great day comes, you'll be able to cast off this old fleshly uniform, take your flight. Amen. So I ask you a question. What do I believe? I believe what Job believed. What did Job believe? He believed what I believe. What do you both believe? We both believe the same thing together. Figure that one out, and we do well. Amen. This is why, brothers and sisters, I'll just repeat myself on one thing that I said. This is why no weapon ever formed against you can prosper, against a child of God can prosper. Why? To scheme against a child of God, to afflict a child of God, to persecute a child of God, to try to undermine a child of God, you're doing it against Christ. Paul talked about that. When you wound one of these little ones, you make Christ suffer. He suffered with them. That was the first revelation Paul ever received when he went into his name change. when he was Shaul the rabbi. And he became Paulus the great apostle. When Yahweh spoke to him from heaven, he had been blinded by that great light. And there's a voice that spoke to him in Hebrew. Not very many people spoke Hebrew. Hebrew was the temple language. Even the common people didn't speak Hebrew. They spoke mainly Aramaic. But Paul spoke it because he was well educated. It was the temple language. God spoke to him in Hebrew. Saul. Saul. Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What did he ask? Who are you, Yahweh? They're speaking in Hebrew. He calls upon the name, the four-lettered name, the tetragrammaton of God. Who are you, Yahweh? He said, it is Jesus whom you are persecuting. That's where he said it's hard. You see, folks, there is a point when Jesus has to take his body and take his bride and take his people so that final actions on the earth can take place. But he has to redeem and save and secure, whatever that means. There's a lot of different thoughts on that. I know what it means to me. There's got to be a place for them. Are you looking forward to that day? What do you believe? My Redeemer lives. Does it make your heart tremble? Does it stir your feelings for this Jesus?